Thanks, Joel, and thanks, Jenny. That was a long reading today, wasn't it, hey? As we come to the end of our sort of mini-series on the opening chapters of the Book of Acts, as I said last week, got a couple of visiting speakers coming up next week. Tony Peck, a former General Secretary, actually, of the European Baptist Association. And then the week after that, Paul Wilcox is here. So this is the final one in this, as I said, this initial look. And I always try and, as I begin to think about a sermon and what I'm going to say, I like to give it a name. And the obvious name, having heard, as Jenny read, the title to the passage, as is apparent in most Bibles, I'd called this Facing Persecution. But then the more I looked at it, the more I decided I'm going to change what I'm thinking is my title for the sermon today to Joy in Adversity. Joy in adversity. And we'll come to that later. But I have to say that whenever I preach on any passage that has anything to do with persecution, I do so realizing and acknowledging that I have no idea what persecution really is. Not compared to fellow followers of Jesus in other parts of the world, some of whom will be facing threats to their life today simply because of their faith. I just nipped out during one of the songs there because I arrived this morning and in the post box was the next batch of the Response magazine from CSW, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, which is an organization which highlights persecution of Christians around the world, as also Open Doors, of course, who Jan and John Butterworth are part of. The story isn't here. Is what persecution is really about. Nothing I've ever faced. Nothing probably any of you have ever faced. We might feel that we're being persecuted at work or in some other setting, but none of us really knows about persecution because of what we believe. At least we don't know it at the moment. Who knows what the future may hold for us in that regard, even in this country. This morning, I guess I'm really pleased to be looking at this passage because there's some really interesting things in it, as we'll get to in a moment. But I also want to explain what, for me, is a really key takeaway from it. One which could be very important for us to understand going forward from this point forward. I think it's certainly very important for me. So firstly, this passage, a few things I want to pick up on it. And we need to remember, as we looked at previously a few weeks ago, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, which is the assembly of the top leaders, are getting pretty fed up with the apostles, with these followers of Jesus, for the things that they're doing and the things that they're saying, for the way that they seem to be stirring up the crowds. Just prior to the passage that Jenny brought us this morning, in verses 12 to 16, we hear the apostles again performing many signs and wonders, and as such, the numbers of believers are growing daily. That in itself would be enough to wind up the Jewish leaders. But we also hear how people were bringing to the apostles those who were physically sick, those who had mental illnesses, and we read that everyone was getting healed. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, had tried to stop this before. But here we are again with this fledgling religion, seemingly growing all the time. So again, the apostles are arrested and they're chucked into jail. We've heard about that before. But on this occasion, during the night, what happens is an angel comes and opens the door, seemingly without the guards realizing. This angel tells them to go and tell everyone about this new life, which they do the following day. And you can tell that the Jewish leaders are beginning to get particularly exasperated now. I guess we could understand that if we were in their shoes. They don't seem to be able to control these guys. They learn that the apostles are no longer in the jail. They hear that they're outside again teaching. So they get their officers to go and to get them and bring them before them. Then we get almost a repeat of what we looked at a few weeks ago. The Jewish leaders tell them off. Peter says, nope, we're going to carry on telling people about Jesus and what you did to him. And this time we're told that the Jewish leaders were, I'm going to paraphrase here, well furious, well unhappy with them, and they simply wanted to kill them. They wanted to put them to death. And that's how we get this really interesting interruption. This guy called Gamaliel. And you might recognize his name because he knew Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. He knew him really well, in fact. In Acts 22, verse 3, we have the Apostle Paul saying, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Do you know what? There's some certain words. Cilicia. That's it. I knew I had it this morning. Cilicia. But he says, I was brought up in this city. We're talking Jerusalem. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So Paul knew this guy. And here he is, clearly, we're told, a respected and influential Pharisee, an expert of Jewish law. We're told that he was honored by all the people. And he makes a speech where he says that if this, all this Jesus stuff is of human making, if it's nothing to do with God at all, then the apostles would eventually just scatter and all their talk would come to nothing. And he mentions these two previous examples of this kind of thing, where the figurehead, just like Jesus, had been killed and their followers had dispersed eventually in time. It's these two people called Thaddeus and Judas the Galilean. As I was reading this week, I thought, who on earth are these two people? Because you don't read about them anywhere else in the Bible. Well, we know nothing about the first guy, Thaddeus. No mention of him in any other historical documents, let alone the Bible. You will, interestingly, if you were to go home now and Google the name, you will discover Thaddeus, who led an uprising, was killed, and his followers scattered. But you know what? That was actually a number of years after the time of this trial taking place. So clearly he wasn't talking about him. But we do have some historical information about Judas the Galilean, who in 6 AD, the time of the Roman census, led an uprising against it. Because ultimately it was all about raising taxes. And he said to the people, do not take part in this census. Do not be giving more of your taxes to the Romans. It seems he was killed. His followers scattered, just like the previous guy. Although an interesting side note is his followers eventually regrouped and they formed what we know as the Zealots. So the fourth branch, if you like. This guy's logic is simple. If what these apostles are doing is from God, then the religious leaders do not really want to be interfering. They will only find themselves fighting against God himself. And if it's not from God, he's saying if it's of human origin, it's going to fail anyway. So just leave the apostles, he says. Let them go. Although it does seem they couldn't quite bring themselves just to simply let them go. We read in verse 40, his speech persuaded them. He was obviously very respected. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they did get away with their lives intact, but not without what would have been a pretty severe, a pretty unpleasant flogging before they were finally allowed to leave. But it seems that on the whole, the Jewish leaders listened to the advice that they were given. At the start, I said that actually I'd changed my mind from naming this Facing Persecution to Joy in Adversity. And the final two verses here explain why I did that. Verses 41 and 42. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, so the name of Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You know, the floggings that they gave in those days would not have been pretty good. I'm not sure if I would have left particularly rejoicing. I might have been hurting a little bit. That's quite something, isn't it? They'd been flogged, and yet they rejoiced in the knowledge of the stand that they had just taken. I think that's pretty amazing. And you know what? One of the things that struck me this week about verse 41, that verse I've just read, was that if I'm not suffering, then maybe I'm not standing up enough for what I believe. And in some ways, I want to experience that rejoicing, which the apostles experience, because I too get to face some suffering, some persecution. What a strange thing to say. But I want that sign that I'm stepping out in the right way for God. I'm doing the thing that he's calling me to do in any given moment. In fact, if we're not suffering in some way, small, large, for doing the right thing in Jesus' name, we should probably ask ourselves how we might practice the kind of bold, courageous obedience that is bound to produce opposition. Now there's a thing to be praying for, isn't it? So for me, the main takeaway from this story has to be to never stop joyfully witnessing to that which you believe, even if you face a backlash or persecution, even if you're going to suffer in some way. And it might be the case, as in the case of the apostles in our reading, as in the case of many of those stories, no doubt, that are in that booklet that I just showed from CSW. It might be the case of a backlash from outside of the church for preaching the gospel, for telling people about Jesus. You do that in some countries, such as North Korea, you need to be very sure that you get away from the authorities. And we may, in fact, I'm sure we will, in fact, I think we already are, we may start to find it harder to do that here in this country in some situations. We may find ourselves, as church, facing an increasing amount of persecution for doing so one day. Sometimes churches may even face a backlash from other Christians for stances that they take on various issues. And sadly, that is absolutely happening now in this country over this issue of inclusion. It is the big issue. And there's been a number of examples of various churches, I'm thinking particularly about Baptist churches, that I'm becoming increasingly aware of. Churches, Worthing Baptists, who have unpleasant things written, painted outside their church and on their notice boards. Churches, I forget where it is, where they took a decision, and the following Sunday, someone from another church came to shout out in the middle of the all-age slot how wrong they were. Persecution, backlash, suffering. And we might find, I'm just acknowledging this, folks, as your minister now, we might find that some backlash here in the coming weeks and months. But I'm going to rejoice in that. I intend to continue to take that stand for what I believe to be, and increasingly so, the right thing which we are doing. But we need to be ready for possible persecution. It's a real possibility. Now, the early church faced all sorts of opposition, as we've already seen just in these first opening chapters of the book of Acts, as it began to grow into what God wanted it to be. Today, we heard yet another trial which the apostles had to face. But they faced it with joy. They left rejoicing even after being flogged. There's much that we can learn about their attitude in the situation that they faced. There's much that we can learn that we can apply in all parts of our life to situations that we may be facing now or may face in the future. Amen. I'd like to invite Joel. Where is Joel? Oh. Right, Joel, back up. We stand.